This afternoon, we're back in the second book of Chronicles. Last week, you may remember, I brought you a brief devotional from chapter 7. But we're looking at chapter 12 today, and we're looking at the story of Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the son of Solomon and his successor to the throne of Israel. And of course, during the days of Rehoboam, the kingdom was divided. And the nation was never the same again, actually, after that. But chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles tells us that when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and strengthened himself, so the first thing the chapter speaks of is Rehoboam's success. Now, of course, he had divided the United Kingdom and was ready to engage in a war with Jeroboam, who was head over the tribes in the northern part of Israel. Had he engaged in that battle, in that war, he would of course have brought more trouble both to Judah and to the northern kingdom of Israel. But mercifully, he heeded the warning of God's servant, the prophet Shemaiah, and thus he was spared further trouble. In his favour, Rehoboam actually had a pure priesthood in the southern kingdom of Judah, because the previous chapter to this tells us that the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of their coasts, and after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord God of their fathers. So he had that in his favour. And of course, that was one of the reasons why he was strong in his kingdom. Because it goes on to tell us that these people who dedicated themselves to the God of Israel and the pure priesthood in Rehoboam's kingdom strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, strong 3 years. For 3 years, we're told that they walked in the way of David and Solomon. Not only did he have a pure priesthood in Judah, that was a plus side, but it's not really said in his favour that he had a large number of wives and a large number of children. 28 sons and 80 daughters and 18 wives. So wherever he had the time to do his business for the kingdom of Judah, I don't know, but he did it. And amazingly, we read these words at the beginning of chapter 12 that he established the kingdom and actually strengthened himself in the kingdom. When you bear in mind the weaknesses of Rehoboam's character, when you bear in mind his mistakes and his follies, despite all of that, he had this amazing success, and we can only put it down to one thing, and that is that God was good to him and kind to him. You know, there's a success in life without God. We don't want that if we're in our right mind. But even with a success for God, we don't get that success really because there's anything special about us. We get it because God is good and we've got to credit him for that. And you know, any success this nation has known, God ought to have gotten the credit for it. But sadly, God is largely forgotten in national life. We want also to consider the chastisement of Rehoboam. Scripture says that to whom much is given, much shall be required. And Rehoboam had been a highly privileged individual. He had the great example of his father David, his grandfather David, and the example of the good that was done by his father Solomon. He had the testimony of the inspired writings. He knew well that his father had written, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth," and he also could remember his last word in the book of Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And so when Rehoboam forgot God, there was bound to be consequences. And so we read the sad account of the invasion by King Shishak of Egypt. It was no coincidence. We are told, 2 Chronicles 12 verse 2, that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem because they had transgressed against the Lord. There was national punishment for national sin. And that still holds true today. There's a principle enunciated in the Psalms which we ought never to forget. It says, the people shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Is that not an appropriate word for what we used to call Great Britain? Let us never forget that when God is so badly treated by so many, that when government and the ordinary people turn back on him, that he must act in defence of his own honour and in order to bring people to their senses. The chapter also gives us an illustration of humility. Because when Shemaiah the prophet comes to Rehoboam, he comes with this word from the Lord. He says, thus saith the Lord, ye have forsaken me, and therefore have I also left you in the hand of Shishak. And upon that, we read that the princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. 2 Chronicles 12. And verse 6. Here was an admission of the justice of God in national affairs. A confession that what had happened was what was owed to them, was as a result of their provocation of God Almighty. As a matter of fact, the Lord is righteous in every way. His law is righteous, as we've learned already, and that tells us that he in his character is righteous. Everything about him is righteous. Everything he does is righteous. But the greatest evidence of the righteousness of God is not in the law, but in the magnifying of that law at the cross. The prophet Isaiah said that the Lord would magnify his law and he would make it honourable. And he showed the holiness of his law when he did not stay his hand in the slightest against his son, when his son stood in our stead and took the full weight of God's wrath against us for our disobedience. The law shows that God is righteous. The gospel shows that God is righteous. The cross is the greatest revelation of the righteousness of God, and you can't disparage the law and get away with it. How then do you think that people nationally can disparage, that government and people can disparage the cross and trample underfoot the gospel of Jesus Christ and count it all a worthless thing, and then the Lord not do something about it? The final thought is that of mercy. They humble themselves, and when they humble themselves, God did something. He knew that they weren't playing at it, because the Bible says when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the Lord can't see what isn't there. So there was an honesty, a reality to their humbling themselves. And when the Lord saw it, he spared them his full anger. He said, "Therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them some deliverance. My wrath shall not be poured out upon Jerusalem by the hand of Shishak." Under the king of Egypt, the territory of Judah was reduced somewhat. The liberties of the people were curtailed because they became servants to him. The resources were diminished because the treasures of the house of God were robbed. But it could have been much worse. 2 Chronicles 12 verse 12 says that when Rehoboam humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether. And then the writer says, also in Judah things went well. Things might have gone from bad to worse, but by the mercy of God, there was some measure of a reversal of their bad fortunes, and things went well. We must recognize nationally how we have departed from God, and we must turn again and at the cross of Christ seek mercy, seek the pardon of our sin, so that things again will go well in this nation. We need God. Above all else, we need God. We want to see this virus beaten, but we want also see hearts changed by the power of God's grace. Let us pray to that end, and let us hope for that mercy, and let's believe that it will come. What's the point of praying if we don't believe that God is going to give us what he has promised and what he is capable of giving? Let us pray, let us believe, let us hope, let us expect, let us rejoice, and when we get what we need, let us give God the glory for it. Amen. God bless you.